If you haven't already, open up your Bibles to Psalm 17. Back in 2018, I made the decision to begin every new year by preaching for a couple of weeks in the Psalms. Now, there were several reasons that I made this decision, but reason number one is personally, I want to learn how to pray. You know, there's nothing like full disclosure on a public YouTube channel, but I want you to know that prayer has always been a struggle for me. You heard me correctly. The preacher, the one who supposedly has a direct line to God, right? Like if you watch the old Batman show, like I've got like the bat phone at home to the commissioner, you know, the direct line. I want you to know as my church family that prayer has always been a struggle for me. For the last several years in our home, there's a spiritual exercise that we do as a family. And Karen started this several years ago, and I just appreciate her leadership in our home in these ways, her encouragement of our family to do things like this together. But she encouraged us as a family to come up with a word and a verse for the year. And so we pray that word and that verse for ourselves and for one another. It leads to conversations, kind of deeper conversations, because we know that this is a word and a verse that's meaningful to this person for this calendar year. It's led to asking good questions of one another. And so this has been a wonderful exercise, and we are doing that again this year. And I wanted to share with you Karen's word and verse. No, I wouldn't do that. Just, she's watching from home this morning, and I wanted to just give her a little startle. I'll share with you my word and verse this morning that I'm meditating upon for the year. My word this year is open. Open. And my verse is Hebrews chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. It's actually two verses. And so I wanted to share this with you. It's going to be very familiar to many of you. There in Hebrews 4, the Hebrew writer writes, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Now, that's my verse. You can see how it goes along with this word, open. This has always been, I've always loved these two verses. One, because of the emphasis on the Word of God and the role that the Word of God plays in helping open us up to God. But then also, I love it because there's a wrestling metaphor that Paul uses in this verse. And so it's one that I don't know. I can't remember if I've shared it with you before or not. But after I share it with you today, you won't forget it as well. The verse where at the end of verse 13, where he says that everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's actually a wrestling metaphor that he uses there to help you understand what's going on. And so I want to use William. I've asked William to come up here, and I'm going to show you a wrestling move. You may or may not be familiar with it. Back in the day, when I watched Tuesday Night Wrestling, this move was called Full Nelson. And so basically what this, now William told me at camp, they call this move the guillotine. I didn't know that. He just told me that on the front row. They, in the pool, when they're in the pool, they use the guillotine, the counselors on the campers. Now that you know that, you may not send your kids back to camp ever again, but the full Nelson basically gets somebody in this hold right here. Now you can see how if you're in a pool, that would be a pretty good little move right there too, but that's the full Nelson, right? Thank you, William. Good job. So what the Hebrew writer is saying there is that everything is uncovered, which literally means naked, and laid bare, this wrestling metaphor, put in this full Nelson. So everything is made naked, uncovered, and put in this position before God.
Wow.
That couldn't make it more clear, right? And, man, that's been my heart. That's been my heart this year. That kind of is behind my word that I just want to be open. I want to be open. And that metaphor really speaks to me about the kind of the openness, the kind of openness that I want to have before the Lord. I want to be transparent. I want to be vulnerable in my communication, not only in my communication with him, but in my communication with my wife, and in my preaching, and in the way I communicate with others, in my relationships. I don't have anything to hide, and according to the Hebrew writer, even if I did have something to hide, I couldn't hide it. And so I want to be open. Perhaps you've heard it said of some people that they're just an open book. Well, that's the direction that I'm leaning in this year. Karen will tell you that I'm not very good at communicating my innermost thoughts and feelings. You know, the ones that are like really down deep. I'm much more comfortable hanging out in the shallow end of the pool. And prayer is the language of the heart. And so many times, I'm uncomfortable with that language because I just don't know what to say or how to say it. And so one of the main reasons, again, that I wanted to spend time in the Psalms at the beginning of every year is because I want to learn how to be open, and I want to learn how to pray. And I really just don't know of a better textbook than the Psalms. When we open up the Psalms, we open up ourselves to God's school of prayer. And so, specifically today, as we look at our Psalm 17, my hope and my encouragement for all of us is that it will help us grow in our prayer life. As we pray, as we all learn how to communicate better with God, my prayer is as we study and meditate today upon Psalm 17, that it will help all of us in that way. I know it's helped me this week. Psalm 17 is a wonderful model of prayer. I think there's a lot for us to learn here as we meditate upon it. I think it can be used as a guide. It's one of those, it's a unique psalm in that way that it can be used as a guide for our personal prayer times or our corporate prayer times. In fact, it's the first psalm in the collection of 150 that is specifically called a prayer. In the collection of psalms, you have songs and poems and laments. In your Bibles, there should be a little heading there at the top of Psalm 17 that says, A Prayer of David. There's only five of these in the Psalms, labeled specifically as a prayer of David. And Psalm 17 is the first one that we come to. So in this psalm, what we have is a copy of the manuscript of an actual prayer of David. Now, the heading is just taken directly from the text. In verse 1, David says, give ear to my prayer. There's our word. He lets us know this is a prayer. And again, in verse 6, he says, give ear to me and hear my prayer. So David tells us that this is a prayer. And we know here from the outset that this is a very urgent prayer. In verse 1, David begins the prayer with great intensity. If there was a volume knob on this prayer, he'd have it turned all the way up. What we find in verse 1 is that there's this triple request for God to hear his plea, to listen to his cry, and to give ear to his prayer. So this first verse could be written in bold letters, all caps, exclamation points, and even have an ASAP at the end of it. Most scholars think for this reason, the reason for this level of intensity in David's prayer here at the outset is due to the grave danger in the difficulty of his current circumstances. And so perhaps you can even recall a very difficult season in your own life, or being in the midst of a really hard time. And that difficulty or that hardship leading you to praying with a different level or different kind of intensity. And that's what we see. That's what we know from the beginning of this prayer, that there's a level of intensity in this prayer that we don't see in others. His situation is dire. His circumstance is difficult. Now, we're not told in this psalm exactly what his circumstances are, but those who study the life of David think the most likely context for this prayer is in 1 Samuel 23. So in 1 Samuel 23, verses 19 through 29, we learn about a circumstance that scholars will point to as the situation that led to this prayer. The reason they point to this specific moment is because of the urgency of this situation, and also because of the language found in verse 9 and in verse 11. In verse 9, David prays, from the wicked who assail me, from my mortal enemies who surround me. And then in verse 11, he says, they have tracked me down, and they now surround me with eyes alert to throw me to the ground. Now, the 7 years, as I mentioned last week, that David spent in the wilderness, hiding out from Saul and his men, perhaps the moment when he was the closest to being overtaken, captured by his enemies, was in 1 Samuel 23. If you look at those verses, in verse 26, we read that Saul, it's this great scene. It tells us that Saul's going along one side of the mountain, and David and his men were on the other side of the mountain, getting away from Saul. It's almost like they're just running around this mountain, just one staying just 1 foot in front of the other. The Bible says that Saul and his forces were closing in on David, and the language there meant that they had him surrounded. They had gotten to the point in their pursuit where they were surrounded. Saul and his 3,000 men had surrounded David from every side, and his men were about to capture him. And it was during these bleak circumstances that scholars think David prayed this prayer. Now, for the sake of my lesson this morning, I'm going to divide this prayer of David into three distinct parts for us to meditate upon and to learn from each aspect of this prayer. Because as I've mentioned, I'm even approaching this prayer today a little differently than I did these last two and even the one I'm going to approach next week, because I'm wanting to learn how to pray. That was really my heart going into this prayer and studying and meditating upon this prayer this week. And so with that in mind, I've broken this prayer down into three distinct parts. The first part is verses 1 through 5. It begins with a prayer of self-examination. We see it at the outset, at the beginning of David's prayer, it's a prayer of self-examination. And then it moves into, in verses 6 through 14, a prayer of supplication. And then it concludes in verse 15 with a prayer of satisfaction. And so, to be helpful, those all begin with an S, if you noticed. And I really, just the movement of the prayer alone has been helpful for me to meditate upon. Just the flow of the prayer to move from self-examination to supplication and then to conclude with satisfaction. Just that movement alone as a model of prayer has been very helpful to me this week. Just that flow alone for us to think about how we can pray more in that way, perhaps especially during difficult times. You know, when we feel like our back is against the wall, or perhaps like the world is closing in around us, or feel surrounded by difficulty, or when you don't see any way out of your current situation. To come to Psalm 17 for this model of prayer, self-examination, supplication, and satisfaction. And so let's begin by looking here at this first part, verses 1 through 5. It's a prayer of self-examination. When we look at this first part of this prayer, the emphasis at the beginning is on David's personal motives and intentions. I think this is a very practical and helpful way for us to begin a time of prayer. We should always desire the Lord's accountability, not only for our motives and our intentions, but for our actions, for our thoughts, for our ideas, for our words. You know, this kind of prayer, this prayer of self-examination, it comes from a heart and a desire to lay everything out before the Lord. To be uncovered and put in a full Nelson before the Lord. To be completely open and vulnerable. And just say, here's what I'm thinking, Lord. Here's how I'm feeling. Here's what I want to do right now in response to the one who's hurting me. I just want to be open and vulnerable and lay it all out before you. Is this right? Am I thinking about all this correctly? Is what I'm going to do or say in response to my current situation sound right to you? You know, I met with some financial guys, planners, the other day, and we met for an hour, and I just laid everything out in front of these guys. I don't know if you've ever done that. I'm sure many of you have. But, you know, where you're just taking your taxes and your pay stubs and your budget and your savings, all of it, and laying it out in front of these guys. I didn't hide anything from them. They learned in that hour how I spend every penny of my money. And my question to them during that hour was, what am I not seeing? Right? What am I missing? Am I thinking about this right? How can I do this differently? What could I do better? Where are my blind spots here? And this is the posture that David takes with the Lord here at the beginning of his prayer. Even at this desperate moment, surrounded by his enemies, screaming out to the Lord, he begins with a prayer of self-examination. Probe my heart, he says. Examine me. Test me. Search every nook and cranny of my very being. I'm an open book, uncovered and laid bare, nothing to hide. You see, King Saul and his men were making all kinds of false accusations and false claims about David, saying he was speaking against the king and that he was wanting to harm the king. And so at the beginning of this prayer with his language, David is not claiming perfection in his life, but he is claiming to be absolutely innocent of the wrongs of which he's being charged. He has not spoken against the king or desired to harm his life. He's not done either one of these things. And so he says, test me. You'll find nothing. David says, when it comes to my relationship with King Saul, I have resolved two things. Number one, I've resolved that my mouth will not sin against him. The language he uses there in those verses, it literally means that he's put a muzzle on his mouth. I've purposefully muzzled my mouth there at the end of verse 3 so that I will not sin against him. And so the first thing he's resolved is that he won't sin against Saul with his mouth. Second, he says in verse 4, I have resolved to keep myself from the ways of the violent. I'm not going to harm them. You know, we looked at one example last week, and we know of a second example when David had an opportunity to harm King Saul, yet refused to lay his hands on God's chosen anointed leader. He just wouldn't do it. He resolved not to do either one of those things. And so David declares to have rightly handled this situation with King Saul. He claims before the Lord to have been faithful in his words and in his actions. In verse 5, he summarizes by saying, my steps have held to your paths. My feet have not slipped. David says, I've held to your ways in this. In our previous psalm, in Psalm 16, David said in verse 11 that you have made known to me the path of life. And now here he says in Psalm 17:5, he says, I've not left it. I've stayed on your path. I've not said a bad word about him. I've not harmed him physically in any way. Yet this path has led me to this situation. How have I ended up here? Hiding out in the wilderness. I've done everything right with him. I have not sinned against him. Yet he has surrounded me and is about to put an end to my life. I've been on your path all along, right, Lord? Test me. Probe my heart. Examine me in this. And so, here at the outset, he begins with this prayer of self-examination. And then, in verse 6, verse 6 through 14, he moves into a prayer of supplication. You know, we often think about prayer as requests. And what we discover with this prayer is David does have some prayer requests. And these requests are, in fact, central to his prayer. Now, when it comes to requests, what typically are the requests that we bring to God? You know, oftentimes, I think corporately, you know, the majority of our prayer requests are asking God to be with people who are sick or in the hospital. And those are good requests for sure. It's good to pray for those who are sick and hurting. However, what other kinds of requests do we make to the Lord. Well, David has four requests in these verses. And they're great requests. They begin in verse 7. His requests are, show me, keep me, hide me, and then in verse 13, rescue me. Show me, keep me, hide me, rescue me. These are incredible prayer requests. Write them down. Just push repeat every morning for the rest of your life. Show me the wonder of your great love. Keep me as the apple of your eye. Hide me in the shadow of your wings. Rescue me from the wicked. Aren't those good? Really like those requests. I don't always know what to ask God. Those requests help me. Interestingly, these requests are not original to David. David actually takes these requests directly from Scripture. There are two famous songs that most Jews would have known and memorized, most likely, found in the Old Testament, recorded for us in the Torah. They're known as the Songs of Moses. One is found in Exodus 15, right after the Israelites have crossed the Red Sea. Moses and the nation sing together this song to the Lord. The other one's found in Deuteronomy 32. We're told there that Moses recites the words to this song in the hearing of the whole assembly of Israel just prior to his death. And David, this time of great need, takes his requests directly from the songs of Moses. And in doing so, he's simply asking God to do again what he's already done before. He's simply asking God to act again in a way that keeps with the way that he's acted in the past. Show me the wonder of your great love, just like you show to Moses and Israel. Keep me as the apple of your eye, just like you kept Moses and Israel. Hide me in the shadow of your wings, just like you hid Moses and Israel. Rescue me from the wicked, just like you rescued Moses and Israel. He's asking God to do it again, to continue his story in his time. It's a prayer of supplication. Remember, David most likely is surrounded by King Saul and his men and about to be captured. There's an intense level of desperation in his request. His circumstances are extreme. The Lord must act or he will be captured. I read in my studies this week of one older lady who was in the habit of praying a certain prayer when she was found herself in these difficult situations. She liked to pray, Lord, your property is in danger. That's a good prayer. This prayer captures David's situation, the circumstances of his requests. And we learn in 1 Samuel 23 that God answers his request. God shows David the wonder of his great love. He keeps David as the apple of his eye. He hides David in the shadow of his wing. He rescues David from the wicked. As Saul and his forces were closing in on David and his men about to capture him, a messenger came to Saul. Scripture says, saying, "Come quickly. The Philistines are raiding the land." And so Saul has to immediately break off his pursuit of David to go and meet the Philistines. It's as if Saul had opened 1,000 doors. No David, no David, no David. And he finally come to door 1,001. And behind that door was David. And just as he was to put his hand on that handle and open that door, a messenger arrives. "Saul, we got to go. The Philistines are coming." Now, some might read this and think it was just happenstance or coincidence or luck. It's not as miraculous as David and Goliath. It's not as miraculous as the sun standing still. But David knew better. God was doing it again. Showing, keeping, hiding, rescue. So there's this prayer of supplication. Verses 6 through 14 is the centerpiece of this song, this prayer. And then it concludes with verse 15, this wonderful verse that I have just described as a prayer of satisfaction. It reads, "And I, in righteousness, I will see your face. When I awake, I will be satisfied with seeing your likeness." So, with this model prayer, we've learned that prayer is a time for self-examination. That prayer is an opportunity for supplication. And lastly, that prayer is a statement of satisfaction. It is clearly stating that we ultimately long to have a relationship with God that is more than prayer. You see, every time we pray, we're saying to God that we long for something more than prayer. Prayer is a longing in our hearts for something more. We long to have a relationship with God that is face to face. We don't want to just sense that He's at our right hand. We want to see Him face to face. And you see, David ends this prayer on this high note. He brings this prayer to a conclusion with a bold declaration that no matter what happens in this life, he will be satisfied when he sees God. Even if he's not proven right in this life, even if things are not made right in this life, he knows things will be right when he sees God. David longed for this day and concluded his prayer with this prayer of satisfaction. "When I wake, I will be satisfied." Self-examination, supplication, satisfaction. May this prayer of David bless you this week and your relationship with the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we're thankful for this prayer. Holy words, long preserved. May they change who we are in our innermost being. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.